In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Anyone who has spent much time with me knows that I am easily moved to tears. Tabitha used to tease me that I would cry at a McDonald's commercial if the ad could convince me that a Big Mac would bring peace and love to all the world. To that charge, I plead guilty. I've cried two times this week. Once was while I watched a video from a baseball game. The Milwaukee Brewers often take time between innings to pay tribute to those who either have or who are presently serving in some branch of this country's military. In the video earlier this week, viewers see a mom and her two boys. The stadium announcer tells the crowd that the older boy is celebrating his birthday and that dad is away on deployment in Afghanistan. The announcer continues the story by mentioning dad has missed this boy's last three birthdays because of various overseas assignments. And then while the announcer is talking, dad comes into view, sneaking up on his unsuspecting sons. Then, as the announcer's voice crescendos, the dad taps the birthday boy on the shoulder. The surprise is complete. The family hugs one of those hugs which convey both the pain of separation and the joy of reunion. The crowd in the stadium goes wild. And me, I'm weeping over my iPad, weeping tears of joy and relief, just like I know those people. The second time I cried was when I saw a single picture of a father and his son. There was no announcer enthusiastically narrating a joy-filled moment. There was no cheering stadium full of sports fans, just the two of them. And this wasn't a reunion. The photographer had snapped the poignant moment of a farewell embrace at the southern border of the United States of America. The father was about to be taken in one direction, and his child, probably no more than 5 or 6 years old, would be taken in another. Attempting to cross into this country illegally, this parent and his child were separated by our border patrol. Only God knows how, when, or where these two people will ever find each other, or if they ever will. And me, I cried tears of anger and grief, just like I knew these people. People who know more about the function of human emotions than I do say the reason I had these emotional reactions to these two scenes have to do with the capacity of people to have empathy, to somehow put oneself in another person's place. And while I don't know what the people in either of these scenes were actually feeling, I do know what it's like to hug a loved one after a long absence. I know what it is to be overjoyed. I know what it is to feel confusion. I know what it is to feel helpless and afraid. I know what it is to be separated from a loved one for decades and to live with a hole in my heart because of that separation. There's plenty of criticism flooding the various media channels about the situation at the border. And there are plenty of voices supporting the present policy of our government, as incomprehensible as such support may seem to this poor preacher. I'm not going to pretend to be prophetic this morning by loading up my righteous indignation and firing away with angry rhetoric as a means of relieving my own shame, guilt, and anger, as if such an exercise would restore one single family to wholeness. Tweets won't release anyone from detention. Facebook memes won't comfort a kid who doesn't understand where mom is. Talking heads on Fox, MSNBC, or CNN can't provide solace to suffering. Think pieces from the Washington Post or the Wall Street Journal won't soothe the worried minds of parents who undertook a dangerous journey in hopes of a better life and who now face an uncertain and guilt-filled future without their precious children. As people of faith, we purportedly worship a God whose love overwhelms the hatefulness of this world. This is a love which, according to the Apostle Paul, will not be thwarted by hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. As people of faith, we proclaim that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. As people of faith, we are called to be witnesses in word and deed of this liberating love of a life-giving God. I've got a priest friend who constantly says, love has a look to it. In other words, we know we are a loving people by the acts of love we undertake. Sometimes love looks like prayer and fasting as we seek God's wisdom and pray for God to strengthen us to do God's work of justice and mercy. Sometimes love looks like charitable giving to relieve the immediate suffering of those in need. Sometimes love looks like supporting advocacy groups who work in governmental systems on behalf of those who are in greatest danger of being unrepresented. Sometimes love looks like the frustrating, slow-moving efforts of signing petitions, making phone calls, and writing letters to lawmakers to remind them that, yes, indeed, they still do actually work for us, whether we voted for them or not. Love has many looks to it, and doing nothing looks nothing like love. I suspect many of you who feel strongly about the situation at our border have already taken an action, or maybe even 10. Here's what I want you to know. Every one of those actions matter, even if no tangible results have happened. Those actions matter. You've scattered some seeds. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Trust the kingdom to do its work. And if you would like to share resources with your fellow Trinity folks, send any links or articles to me by email this afternoon or tomorrow, and I will assemble those resources for a parish-wide email, which I will send out on Tuesday. I'm also guessing some of you haven't taken any action yet because you have felt helpless. Here's what I want you to know. That feeling of helplessness, use it to put yourself in the place of that parent and child embracing each other before being separated by our government. Feel the anger. Feel the pain. Feel the fear. Feel the loss. Cry. Empathize. Then use that empathy to fuel an action on behalf of those who cannot take an action for themselves. If you don't know where to start, send me an email to that effect this afternoon or tomorrow, and together we'll find some actions to take. Jesus once said, "If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." I like to think that even amongst Episcopalians, if we pool all of our faith together, we ought to be able to come up with at least a mustard seed's worth. And I don't know about you, but I'm about ready to start talking to some mountains. And if you're here this morning and you're agitated that I would take yet another sermon time to preach politics, then I ask your forgiveness, because I have failed you as a pastor. I have failed to adequately connect the faith we profess in this building with the faith we live once we leave here on Sunday mornings. There is nothing political about decency. I grew up in a time when this country, for all of its faults, positioned itself as a world leader in human rights and compassionate foreign aid. And there is no way I can construe what is happening along the border right now as compassionate or decent. In our baptismal covenant, we are called to respect the dignity of every human being. When our government on our behalf separates kids from their parents and warehouses them in mass detention facilities and deprives them even the comfort of human touch, then friends, we've got some work to do as Christians. Yes, I've done some crying this week. And truth be told, I've done some cursing too. But I have not lost hope. I refuse to lose hope because I don't have hope. Hope has me. And my hope will not let me go. And my hope has a name. And his name is Jesus. The same Jesus whose family spent time as refugees in a foreign land. The same Jesus who knew hunger and grief and loss. The same Jesus who was separated from his friends and detained unjustly. The same Jesus who faced a farcical legal proceeding underwritten by the power of an empire. The same Jesus who was sentenced in a sham and executed without recourse. This is the same Jesus who was raised by God on the third day, who ascended to heaven, who sits enthroned above, and who will return to judge all the purported powers of this world with the merciful wrath of loving righteousness. Friends, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. This is the hope that fuels me to action, even as I recognize all of the obstacles and all of the ways the powers of sin and death are slow to release their hold on this world. But as Paul writes in the epistle lesson for today, the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all, and he has died for all so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised. We are called by the love of Christ to be people of love, to love with every fiber of our being, to love in the face of the forces of hatred, prejudice, and injustice, to love when loving seems like a dead end. We love in spite of ourselves because we know what it is to be loved. Don't lose heart, dear ones. We have been given everything we need to love God, to worship God, and to be God's friends. And we have been given everything we need to make a difference in this old world. keep on hoping. Keep on praying. Keep on acting. Keep on loving. Do what you can, and it will be enough. And who knows? We just might catch a glimpse of a flying mountain of bureaucracy just before it drowns in the sea of God's justice.